You would turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of 2 John, by way of comment. The bulletin is wrong. The sermon title is not Paul's Prayer. It is not that. I think I mistyped that or copy and pasted that. We are in 2 John, and the title of our sermon is Love in Truth. So hear now the reading of God's holy word, the second letter of John the Apostle. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Since the reading of God's word, let's pray together and ask for his help again. Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for what you have given us in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to understand what it means to love in the truth. To know what it means to love in the truth, and not only that, but how we ought to love in the truth. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and be with us as we consider your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The second letter of John, this little epistle, is one of those tiny books of the Bible that very often we can read through rather quickly as we go on to the book of Revelation. As we read our Bibles, perhaps yearly or whatever plan that we might have in reading through the scriptures, a little letter like 2 John, we can so often read through that and just pass it by. But this often neglected letter in Holy Scripture has some important things for us to consider as we navigate life in a fallen world, as we navigate life in this bizarre year of 2020. The Apostle John is likely writing this to a local congregation, though it says in verse 1 that this is to the elect lady and her children. There's very good reason for seeing this as code for a congregation. After all, John says that not only is John the one who loves this elect lady and her children in truth, but indeed it's all Christians. All of those who have known the truth love this lady and her children. It seems to fit better the idea of a congregation. Furthermore, the Apostle John has certainly written a private letter to an individual. This is the letter of 3 John. He writes to Gaius by name. And so we ought to understand that there's something interesting going on here as he writes to this elect lady. It's not necessarily an individual. But furthermore, what perhaps indicates to us most strongly that this is written to a congregation or to a group of congregations affiliated with each other, a lady and her children. We know that the content of this letter is very closely tied to the concerns of the church. The Apostle John in verses 7 through 11 warns them of the danger of false teachers, something that takes up a considerable amount of text in the first letter of John, which is certainly to a church. And so I think we ought to understand that 2 John is more than likely written to a congregation. And nevertheless, the meaning and the message of this book of the Bible for us remains the same, whether he wrote it to a church or whether he wrote it to an individual. And the truths of this little letter are certainly true for us. As those who are also in Christ Jesus, who believe on Jesus Christ, who call on his name, and who are even in danger of false teachers coming into the churches, we too can glean so much from this little book. And so as we consider the first 6 verses of this letter, I want us to focus in on one central theme. Christian, as those who are in the truth and have the truth in us, let us love one another in the truth. Christian, as a person who is in the truth and who has the truth himself abiding in us, you are called to love one another in truth. And we'll see why this flows out of these first 6 verses by following 2 points. Firstly, we look at the root of Christian love. And secondly, the practice of Christian love. We begin with the root of Christian love. Look down at your Bibles at verse 1. John writes, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth," or perhaps in the truth. What is the Apostle John getting at here when he says that he loves this congregation in truth? We might initially think that maybe John is using this like an adverb. In other words, he's saying that he really, truly loves these people. He actually loves these people. But I don't think that's what the Apostle John is getting at when he says he loves these people in truth. When John says in the next phrase, "Not only I, but also all those who have known the truth," John uses here not the present tense, but the perfect tense. And in John's style, very typically, John will use the perfect tense of this verb to know to indicate a relational knowledge of something. We could even say have come to be acquainted with this truth, have known it, this truth personally. We see John use this perfect tense in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, when he writes, "Now by this we know that we know him," or have come to know him relationally, "if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,'" perfect tense, "and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And so one indication that John, when he says here that he loves these people in the truth, that he's not saying he actually loves them, but something different, is the fact that he uses the perfect tense here. This truth is something that is relationally knowable. But not only this, this truth is something that he says abides in us. Look at verse 2. He says that we have known the truth because of the truth which abides or lives in us and will be with us forever. And lastly, this letter draws a contrast between the truth which is abiding in Christians, this truth in which we walk, and the deceivers, the liars, the antichrists that John warns these Christians about in verse 7 through 11. Those who would lie. The truth is contrasted with that. And so what does John mean here then when he says that he loves these Christians in the truth? I think we can say that this is a complex idea in John's thought. It's kind of a shorthand that he uses. Firstly, I think we can say that the truth indicates the orthodox faith, the true faith of Christianity. And we see this in by the contrast he draws in verse 7, that many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. The Orthodox faith concerns our Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, as he calls him in John 1, the eternal life who was with the Father became a true man. And he did this because we were sinners. We are sinful people. We are sinners and desperately need God to deal with our sin. And this faith is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh to be the propitiation for our sins, to go to the cross and deal with the wrath of God in our place. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. But we also know it's not only the truth, it's not only the sum teaching, this confession of faith of Christ come in the flesh for sinners. But we also know that in John's writings, the truth is associated with persons. First, we think about the Holy Spirit, whom John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, that the Spirit is the Spirit of God and indeed is the Spirit of truth, as he says in John chapter 15, verses 26 through 27. The Spirit is the Spirit of the truth. But perhaps more poignantly, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, he calls the Holy Spirit himself the truth. And so I think as John describes this Christian love that he has for other Christians, we see that it's not only in the sphere of the Orthodox Christian faith, but it's also within the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, in our being united to the Holy Spirit, who is the truth. But we also know that Jesus Christ is the truth. John has said at the beginning or the end of his first letter, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And what did Jesus say of himself in the Gospel of John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so when John is describing this Christian love here as he opens this little letter, he uses this comprehensive shorthand to describe what this love that he has for other Christians is. It's love that is in the Holy Spirit, that is in Christ Jesus, that is in the confession of the truth of knowing this God who is true. But what else does John say about this concept of love in the truth? What does it look like? What does it mean? Where does it come from? What is the root of Christian love? John continues in verse 2. He says, but also all those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us. How and why does John the Apostle love these Christians? How do all of the Christians love this church? They love them because of the truth. And that because there is important. It's the idea of causation. In other words, we don't love by conjuring up something within ourselves of our own strength, of our own whipping up of emotions or anything like that. The reason and the root of our love for other Christians is because the truth lives in us. Jesus Christ, upon his ascension, sent the Holy Spirit out to dwell in the hearts of everyone who believes on Jesus. And everyone who believes in Jesus is in Christ. And so we love as those who are in Christ, and our love is produced because Christ is in us who believe on him. And so the root of Christian love comes from God himself and not from ourselves. This is just what the Apostle John had said in his other letter, 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. He says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another," why? God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. This is the fruit of the root of Christian love. How can we have this truth in us and love in truth? How can we have Christ come to dwell in our hearts by his Holy Spirit? How is it possible that God should be reconciled with us? John the Apostle hints at this in his prayer for this congregation in verse 3. "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The only way that we can have this kind of love in truth, loving kind of life, is by the grace and mercy of God. For we have offended him, we have sinned against him, and we need mercy from him. We need reconciliation, peace with God, and this we only have in Christ going to the cross for us. Christ becoming a man for us, Christ living for us and being our righteousness in our place, Christ going to the cursed death of the cross in our place, Christ being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time, Christ rising again from the dead on the third day, Christ ascending to the right hand and reigning for us. This is how grace, mercy, and peace come to us. And this grace, mercy, and peace is the very reason that we who have trusted in Christ now long to love other Christians and seek to perform acts of love for the sake of our brethren who love like the Apostle John loved. It's because we have received grace, mercy, and peace from God. Christian love is the consequence of God's redemptive love for us. I like to hammer this home because I think it's so important. Christian sanctification is a promise. Everyone who is in Christ will love like this, because the Apostle John and all the Christians love this church because love abides in them, because truth abides in them and is producing it in them. This should raise in our minds a vital question. Can we ever step outside of this life? Are we who are in the truth, who are in Christ Jesus truly and have received the benefits of God's mercy, who have been reconciled with God, can we ever fall away from grace finally if we are truly in Christ? I submit to you this passage is another in a long list of passages that assures us that if you are in Christ, if you believe on Jesus, if you look to him for your salvation, he will never let you go. Look at what John says in verse 2. That we love because of the truth which abides in us. And now, very often, there are these little words that I just love in the Bible. And sometimes it is the word "and." And here, "and" is important, because what he says next is inextricably tied, inseparably tied with what he has just said. that we love because of the truth which lives in us, and that same truth which lives in us will be with us forever. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ will always be with you. What did Jesus say to his disciples at the end of the gospel? "And lo, I am with you always." Christian, you may be here struggling with assurance this evening. You may be struggling with the question of, how can I know that I am in Christ? How do I know that God won't turn his back on me since I am so sinful? How can I know for certain that I'm in Jesus and that I will be with him for eternity? This passage gives us great hope because it shows us that if you are in Christ, you will always be in Christ. He will keep you and you will persevere in Christ. But if you're struggling with how to know whether you are a Christian, how to know whether you are safe from the wrath of God in Jesus, I ask the question, do you believe in Christ? Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you rested in him for salvation? For what does the scripture say? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Indeed, you receive this salvation by looking to Jesus in faith and trusting in him." But the other test that John over and over again hammers us with is this test of fruit. If you're wondering whether you are a Christian, I ask, and this passage asks, do you love other believers? Do you love what God loves? For the one who is truth, who is love himself, lives inside of us. He produces love for other Christians. Do you desire to love your brothers and sisters? Do you earnestly desire to pray for them, to see their good, to give of your time and of your resources? Is that your heart? This is the sign of the Spirit of God at work in you. Nevertheless, there is a grave danger in this passage as well. There are those who think that they are in Christ, but are really walking in darkness, and their deeds are apparent. They think that they are walking in Christ, but they are really hypocrites, arrogant, proud boasters. Notice what John says. John says, "To the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever." And then down in verse 4, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth." Now, this does not necessitate that for sure some of his audiences had walked away from the faith. It's possible that John has only heard about what some of the children of this church, what they were doing. Nevertheless, it's suggestive here. John has not heard that all of the children are walking in the truth. Indeed, John the Apostle warns of and mourns together with this congregation or another congregation of those who departed from the truth, who went after a false Christ, who went after idols, and who left the church. Think of 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us, they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And so this text, in a subtle way, I think, hints at us and calls us to make sure, to examine our hearts to see whether we are in the faith? Are we kidding ourselves? Or do we really believe in Jesus Christ? Have we really trusted in him? Do we look to him alone for our salvation? Indeed, all of those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. None of those who call on the Lord Jesus for salvation shall be put to shame, and he shall do his work of producing love in your heart. This, of course, raises another important question. What precisely does it look like to love in the truth? What concretely does it look like to love in the Holy Spirit, in Christ, in the profession of Christian faith? What does that look like? We've seen the root of Christian love, that it comes from Christ and his redemptive work and comes out of saving faith. But now we transition to our second point, the practice of Christian love. Look down at your Bibles at verses 4 and 5. John writes, "I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandments from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." John calls us in this text to love each other. And this seems to be a theme that runs throughout all of Scripture. Indeed, the summation of the moral law of God is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and that we love our neighbor as ourself. I think it's absolutely fascinating. The very middle of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, the very center of it, the heart of it, is the phrase, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." This is what God in his law has called us to do, to love each other. And John has clarified what this looks like in his first letter. Particularly, we think of, again, chapter 4, verses 10, that we should love God in the way that God has loved us, as he sent his only begotten Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to deal with our sins. That is the pattern of how we ought to love. And yet, in all this talk of loving one another, I think we can clarify from Scripture a little bit more of what we mean by love one another. You see, Christian, we live in a love-saturated world. We live in a world that places a high value on the virtue of love. We think of slogans that we hear all over the place, whether it's a Spotify ad or whether it's a graffiti. We see the phrase, "Love is love," with a rainbow attached. We see the phrase, "All you need is love." We think of some of that home decor we might find at a Hobby Lobby. Live, laugh, love. We see it all over the place. This notion of love is praised as this high virtue in our culture, and yet it seems that the world's definition of love is very different from love in the truth. See, the world's definition of love is, I can love whatever I want, whoever I want, however I want, however long I want to love that person, quote unquote. I can do whatever it is that I want. I can love, I can do this. As long as it doesn't hurt anyone, I can love whoever and whatever I want in the way that I want. Christian, I want you to notice the pronouns of such sentiments. What have we heard over and over and over in that understanding of what love is? I can love whoever I want. I can love however I want. I can do this. I can do that. Very often the paradigm for marriages, even in the world, is self-fulfillment. This is the quote-unquote love that the world promises to you. If I just give in to this sin, whatever it might be, whatever peer pressure or whatever it is, if I just budge just a little bit towards sin, then I'll be admired. I'll feel loved. I'll receive love. If I make my appearance my number one priority and I care about how I look so much that it consumes me, then I will feel loved. Or how about this one? This person who is not my spouse, they understand me. They actually love me more than my spouse ever could. So I'm justified, and it's love. Friends, the quote-unquote love of the world, it's a lie, masquerading as love. It's pretending to be love. But what it really is not the God who is love, but an idol, something of our own making. I think of that great example in the Proverbs of the way that our sin, our sinfulness, and the sins that are out in the world tempt us by claiming to be love. Think of the adulteress in Proverbs chapter 7. For at the window of my house, says the Solomon, the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot. In a crafty heart, she was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. I have found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. Friends, the devil comes as an angel of light, promising love. But it takes you in a direction of death, of destruction, of hatred. It is a twisted perversion of love. And Christian, we live in a world that is drawing us, trying to tempt us away from following the God who is love, from loving each other. Sin promises love and acceptance. But what does true love look like? If it's not like Proverbs 7, if true love is not like the temptations that we receive, if we just do this, then we'll be loved, or we determine what love is, we define what love is, and it's all about us. If that's not what love is, how does John clarify for us what it means to truly love in the truth? John tells us in verses 5 through 6, he says, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Friends, the world wants you to understand love as being that which you define for yourself, as if you were the ultimate authority for what is right and what is wrong. The paradigm of that makes yourself into a god. It's exactly what the devil promised Adam and Eve in the garden. Take of the fruit, God won't kill you. You won't die. But you'll become like God. if you go against his word. I hope we sense the horror of this. But true love comes not from our autonomous rebellion against God. True love flows out of the God who is love himself, as John calls him in 1 John chapter 4. God is love. And so his word is the rule for our love. How do we want to walk in the truth? This is what it means to walk in love, to keep his commandments. The definition for what love is outside of our own sinful, rebellious hearts. It comes from the God who is pure and righteous and loving, and his commandments for us. This is indeed his law of love. But we have only spoken in generalities about what it looks like to love in the truth. What we know so far is that what it means to love in the truth is to follow not our own sinful sensibilities, but to submit ourselves to the God who is love, to his word, to his law for us, as it is a law of love for us. And I commend to you, as you think through keeping the commandments of God out of a love for Christ, to consider the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Consider what it means to worship the Lord your God and him alone, and to keep his Sabbath day, and to be chaste, and to not steal, and to be content. Indeed, as we are worshiping the Lord our God, as we are walking in his commandments, on the Lord's Day, when we sing his praises, when we marvel at who he is for us in Christ, when we think about God's grace for us, and how he gives us his righteousness in Christ, as a logical response in the contemplation of who God is and believing in Christ, to go out into slander and to gossip. Of course not. When we recognize who God is for us, when we are worshiping and glorifying the Lord our God, we will find that we will love what he loves, including those who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. When we marvel at God's patience toward us, as we sing psalms like Psalm 80, crying out for God to be merciful to us, as we think about all the times that God has chastised us and has borne with us and has been patient with us, when we marvel at that, when we are overcome by his patience, is a natural response, is a good response to be harsh with our words? Certainly not. And yet as we worship God, we find that no other response can be appropriate as we are seeking to keep his commandments than to love other people. And so I commend to you to consider the Decalogue, to consider the larger catechism, questions 91 to 148, as you seek to put into practice the commandments of God. I challenge you even, see if it is possible to keep the Sabbath day holy and yet not love other people. If you're not loving other people, you're not keeping the Sabbath day holy. You're not really worshiping the Lord your God in that moment. But what about more specifically? We know that the whole Word of God makes known to us God's will for us and how we can love him and love each other. Does this passage show us any specific things that demonstrate what it means to love in the truth? I submit to you that it does. Christian love looks like discipleship. Love looks like relationship. Life together in Christ. The Apostle John, he writes this little letter as an elder in the church. He even begins the letter by calling himself the elder. It's the same word that Presbyterian comes from. He is an elder, a clergyman, one of the pastors of this group of churches. And he writes, declaring his profession of love for them, that he loves these people, and that all of the Christians love them. And he writes this to encourage them. He writes this, letting this church know that he is rejoicing for their sake, because he has heard that good things are happening at that church. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth, as we have received commandment from the Lord. But we also know that John is writing this letter not only to encourage them in this, but he's writing this letter to warn them. Verses 7 through 11, which we will look at, Lord willing, next week, deals with the possibility and the presence of false teachers who would lead them astray. John, as an elder of the church, is warning them. And I think we see in the writing of this letter the demonstration of what it is to love the truth. It's to encourage. It's to rejoice in each other. But it's also to warn. It's to watch each other's lives and to watch each other's doctrine, to ensure that we are holding to the true faith. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so, Christian, as you think about what it means this week for you to love in the truth, it means that you want to encourage one another, rejoice in one another, enjoy each other as much as we can in this Zoom meeting COVID-19 existence. We ought to love each other in this way, rejoice in each other, but we also ought to take careful attention that we guard each other's life in doctrine. And by implication, this means also, Christian, that for you to walk in love, to warn other Christians of danger, you have to know the Word of God. And so I commend to you, read the Scriptures this week. Read it and take deeply in the Word of the living God. But we also see, not only from John in writing this letter, a demonstration of what it means to walk in the truth, but we also see from the way that this congregation is behaving. Look at what he says. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth, as we received commandment from the Father. This is a church that is discipling. This is a church that is taking care of its members, is watching over its members. This is a teaching church. God has given to his church elders and pastors. He has given to them in this time that John is writing, apostles and prophets. But he's given them to them for the building up of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Christian, you, as a member of the church, it's not only elders and pastors who are called to disciple, but you are also called to disciple. Indeed, we actually do this when we sing psalms together. What does Ephesians 5:19 tell us? That we ought to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When we take the Psalter to our lips, we are, in a sense, not only addressing God in our worship, but we are calling each other to worship this God and to repent of sin as we take these words on our lips. We all have an obligation to disciple. Parents, you have a calling, a high calling, to lead your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and what it is that God calls us to believe concerning himself, and what it is he has called us to do. Titus chapter 2 tells us Older Christians are called to disciple the younger and teach them how they are to be and to live as Christians. And so I commend to you, church, from this passage, what it means to walk in love in the truth. It means for seasoned Christians to take a deep interest in the lives of younger believers. Disciple them. Share with them the word. Pour your heart and soul into them. Love them. Be with them. Know them. Show them the way that they should go. Be a voice of wisdom in their life. But younger Christians, you are not off the hook. Younger believer, you are called to mature and grow in the faith, that you too someday might become a seasoned and mature, a complete Christian, that you might disciple others and be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands. This is what it looks like to walk in love, to ensure that your spiritual children are walking in the truth. And so I would challenge you this evening. Think of ways that you can love your brother and your sister in the truth. Think of practical ways that you can demonstrate what God has done for you in Christ in rescuing you and showing his infinite love for you. Think of ways you can show that love you've received to your brothers, to your sisters, to your children. We conclude the preaching of the word where we began, as those who are in the truth, dear Christian, as those who are in the truth and have the truth abiding in you, love one another in the truth. Love one another in the truth. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the little books of the Bible like 2 John. Father, how easy is it for us to forget these little books? But we thank you, O Lord, that you are producing love in us because of your great love for us in the sending of the Son and in making him to abide in us by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would cause us to overflow with this love in the truth that John is talking about, and that you would keep us and protect us and guide us. Be with us, O Lord, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.